Good morning. Happy New Year. Haven't seen each other since the turn of the new year. It's great to be here. It's good to be alive, and especially good to know the Lord. How many of you have made New Year's resolutions that you've already messed up? There'd be a few. I'm probably one of them. But I want to talk to you today, since it's early in the new year, about new things. And when you become a believer in Christ, you kind of get into a life of adventure. It's like you jump on God's Holy Spirit roller coaster, strap yourself in, because you never know what's going to happen. And you can live this life with tremendous expectation of good, because He's promised you that if you've come to know Him, that you're a new person. It says this in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, brand new. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, I could do with a brand new life. There's something great about getting a brand new thing. I mean, brand new cars are great for the first little while they smell that brand new smell. And then after a while, it's not brand new, and then you can, you know, scratch it and whatever. Let the kids eat in the back seat, whatever. But brand new, you know. So we're in a time where we're constantly having to deal with new things. So I want to look at you with you about the new covenant, the new of what's going on in the world, and the new person that's inside of you. And hopefully when we get to that, we'll help you to live out of that new person that you've become in Christ, and see you get some victories today. But it's important to know how to deal with new stuff, because new stuff's going on all the time. And there was a time when I'd been ministering for about 20 years, I think, full time, that I had to stop, because the church I was working in, it was actually Hillsong in Sydney, I was out too many nights a week. My wife had got really sick. She needed me to be able to come home every night. So I went into construction. Now, I spent a number of years doing renovation construction. And one of the first houses we worked on had been burned badly in a fire. Someone threw a Molotov cocktail through the lounge room window. The whole house exploded, and it was burned, completely burned. The outside brickwork was there, but everything had to be made new. And it was a far better house with everything new, completely renovated, than it was. The outside still looked much the same, but everything was brand new inside. It had to be, because it had been destroyed in a fire. It's a little bit like that with us. You're still living in the same body, but everything else is different. And you're in a process of renovation, where old stuff's being cleaned out, demolition. You got to demolish it. You got to get rid of the old so you can put the new in. And so what that means is that you've got to get good at letting go of stuff so that God can put new stuff in. And I wouldn't doubt there's people in the room that God's dealing with you to let go of things. And not everything He wants you to let go of is necessarily bad or evil. Sometimes He's saying, you know, it's like your kitchen. Your kitchen, it's functional. You can work with it. But if you get rid of it, you might be able to put something way better. And sometimes God is saying to us, listen, I'm looking to put something new in your life. Would you let go of that relationship? Would you let go of this thing that you're doing? And because He wants to make all things in our lives new. And I really got to see that clearly in doing renovations, and we got to build churches and all sorts of stuff, but they're all renovations. Jesus talked about this here in Luke 5. He said, he was telling them a parable, Luke 5, 36 to 39. He said, no one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he'll tear both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wine skins, otherwise the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wine skins, and no one after drinking old wine wishes for new, for he says the old is good enough. Well, there's two applications to this. One is that the people in Jesus' day were under the old covenant, and Jesus was there to bring the new covenant. And so he was saying, while you're living with this old mindset of the law, Moses' law, the Ten Commandments and all the others, he goes, you're not going to be able to receive the new covenant that I'm bringing. Your mindset won't receive it. You're like what happens when old wine has been sitting in a skin. The skin gets stiff, it gets hardened, it molds to the shape. It gets very comfortable with the way of things, and that's the idea. The old wine skins, he's saying, are resistant to change, and they're comfortable with what they know. Human nature says, I'll just stick with what I know, thank you, because what's familiar we feel safe with. But here's the Lord, he wanted to invade them with something much, much better. He wanted to bring to their world something incredible, something powerful that was going to be so much better than what they had. And yet they were resistant to it because it was different and it would mean them changing. A new wineskin's flexible. A new wineskin is accommodating. It's willing to adjust. You know, sometimes in the life of church, it's amazing. You know, it's so wonderful when you work with people who they're just willing. How can I help? What do you need me to do? It's a lot easier being married to someone who's yielding and flexible rather than to someone who's stiff and staunch and resolute and unyielding. Because you can't resolve stuff. You can't talk it through. There's not going to be any shift. It's just, I'm right and I'm always right and that's how it's always going to be. Well, you don't get to. That's not a partnership. If you want to walk together with anybody, there's got to be the ability of to and fro, yielding. Sometimes you men, your wife is right. I could say most of the time. But you've got to have some dignity left at the end of this. You know, you've got yielding. New wineskins. How are you going to get to the better thing if you're not willing to let go of what you've already got? Just saying, it's a new year. What if God has, you know, if everything becomes new, it means you better get ready. If you're going into the year like, ho-hum, it's all going to be the same as it's always ever been, you're not expecting God to come through with anything. But he might also challenge you first about letting go of something so that he can bring the new. Just saying. Anyhow, this new covenant that Jesus came to bring, I want you to understand this. It comes from Jeremiah chapter 31. And it says this, behold, the days are coming when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. This was the law that they got on Mount Sinai. He says, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and their sin I'll remember no more. Thus says the Lord. This is the most wonderful thing that Jesus brought. Up till this time, people were under the commandments of the law. Do you understand this? The law says, if you do good, you'll be blessed. If you do bad, you'll be cursed. The only problem is, no one could actually keep the whole law. The law was never designed to put people right with God. It was designed to show people that we needed another way. It was to bring us to the end of ourselves. It was to show us, all right, in our fallen state, under the knowledge of good and evil, I'll show you what real good is, and I'll show you what real evil is, but you're still separate from God, even though you're trying very hard to perform. It's all about performance. If you perform, then it'll be great. If you don't perform, now we're living in a very performance emphasized world. You know, if you really perform, if you get the top grades, then you'll get somewhere. And here's the law was doing that all the time for a whole nation, and it was killing them. That's why there had to be a new covenant, because the old one wasn't good enough, because it was external. Hear me on this. External says, I'm telling you what you should do, could do, ought to do, got to do, and it all comes from outside of us. All right? Now, how many of you know, I'll tell you know when you're living under law, when your self-talk says, I ought to, I got to, I should, I must, I gotta. Right? Get it together, Ned Davies. You gotta, better, should. Where's that coming from? That's coming from external expectation, right? But the new covenant, Jesus said, is going to be written on our hearts. It's going to be put inside of us. And what it is, he says, you're all going to actually know me. The whole point was, if you could do it all right, you'd actually get to the goal of knowing God. And God goes, no, I'm going to start off by getting you to know me first. And out of that, I'm going to put something inside of you that's enabling, that's empowering, so that you can actually live a God-honoring life. And if he writes it inside of you, what does that mean? It means he puts it in you to want to. It's different. Gotta, should is one way, but it'll leave you frustrated and mad at yourself. The other way, he goes, I'm writing it on your heart. Wow, I'm already made righteous. I'm already accepted as of, not because of me, because of what Jesus did. I'm already in the good books with God. It's already been paid for, not by me, by him. I'm starting from the winner's podium. That's my starting point. And I didn't even have to swim the race. And then the Lord goes, so it's in you. So what it means is, I want to. I want to do this. I want to love my brother. I want to forgive those who've hurt me. I want to. I want to be in church. I want to read my Bible. I want to worship the Lord. I want to live a life that pleases him. I want to make a difference. I want to be generous. I want to be kind. And this is what the Lord is saying. The new covenant puts that new person inside of people. Do you know that you're, and it talks about the new and the old. Do you know that your old man without Christ can't please God? It's in Romans 8. Can't do the right thing. And if you're trying to get your old man righteous, you'll be very frustrated. But do you know that your new man has no appetite for evil? Because he's made holy like Christ. The new man inside of us can do what pleases God because he's only wired that way. New man, new woman, if you get what I'm saying. So the new covenant is the most wonderful thing on the planet. It was promised to the nation of Israel, but they actually rejected it. And Romans tells us it's because they were trying to get a righteousness of their own. They thought they had to perform. They thought they had to do something. And God goes, no, you can't do it, so I'm doing it for you. That's why I'm coming as the Son of God, to pay, to make it so you could be there without the performance. By simply believing. It's wonderful. It's the most glorious thing happening on the planet. That's why the gospel's good news. But sadly, many people don't see it that way. They think they've still got to be a goody, 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 goody for God. so that you will have his friendship. And God goes, no, no, you've got my friendship because of Jesus. Just believe. And the outworking of that is that you're able to live a holy life. That means there's this constant unfolding of the newness of life. It's called the new and living way. There's a constant revealing of the new way of thinking. Because a new person means a new identity. And a new identity means that you don't think the same as you used to. You don't identify the way you used to. But you know, we're living in a world that's constantly bringing new stuff our way, aren't we? You know, my oldest son is just finishing his PhD in organizational psychology. So he works with industry leaders. He's written an app that, the big banks, Macquarie Bank, and all these different people are taking Google's, wanting it to use it. And so it's an amazing time in his life, but he's had to work very hard. But he's very aware of the new things that are going on because that's his field. He's got to know, he's got to look at what's going to be in 5 years' time, what's going to be in 10 years' time to help prepare people to adjust to the new stuff. So, you know, our world's changing so rapidly. And in a sense, the world's newness has to do with new inventions, new technology, new gadgets. Do you know, like, there's a law called Moore's Law. And what it says is the power of computer processing doubles every 18 months. And it's continued to be the case for decades. So what that means is that pretty much the robots are upon us. Do you know that cars have become robotic? The new cars now will drive themselves and they'll do a better job than you. Do you know why? Because a robot-driven car is looking front, back, side all the time. Is watching your speed, watching how far you are from the car in front, and doesn't get sleepy, doesn't get tired, doesn't need coffee to wake up in the morning. And they're building these cars now. Do you know within probably 5 to 10 years, you won't call a taxi, you'll call a robot car. You will. And you just, and what it'll do, it'll be great because it'll take a lot of cars off the road. You've got to go somewhere, you just say, look, I've got to get from here to the shops, and robot car will come. It's like an Uber, except they don't need the driver. And it makes sense. Makes sense. If you could have every car driven by a robot, there'd be a lot less crashes. We'd all get to places safer, and mind you, there'd be less pollution on the road because we wouldn't need as many cars. Have you ever been to Los Angeles? That city's got 18 million people in greater Los Angeles, and every one of them drives a car to work. There's no public transport, really. And the highways are 5 lanes each way, and they're racing at 80, 90 miles an hour. It's mad. And you look over Los Angeles, and the whole air is just purple smog. Well, it'd be good to change that, wouldn't it? So this is what the world is doing to try and make the world better. They're moving fast. Do you know that the uptake of new technology is accelerating? It took people 5 years to get hold of Facebook. It took them, I think, 3 years to get hold of Google. Do you know, you talk to anybody in their 20s or younger, you want to know how to do something, just Google it. It wasn't long ago that Google wasn't there. There's a new one coming that Microsoft, Amazon's building, and they call her, I forget her name, but she will just talk to you. What do you need? How can I help you? Where are you going? What do you want? What sort of food? Well, Siri's the Apple version. There's another one. But you'll have your own little robot lady who will help you with everything. Incredibly and intuitive. That's the thing. They're building artificial intelligence now into these things so they actually learn you. What are your preferences? What do you like? Who's your social circle? Who do you connect with? And they'll just talk to you and help you with stuff. I mean, it's happening. It's not a Jetsons cartoon anymore. It's here. And it's coming to to us faster than we probably even imagine. You know, there's so many things like this that are happening. One of the other things, I have belonged to an investment group that they advise about upcoming, especially new technology that is coming to the world, that you can get in early and invest in this technology before everybody else knows. So this is, they're not Christians. They're just, it's a secular group based in the U.S. And I joined it as a fee, and I just, mainly out of fascination, not because I've got lots of cash to invest, but just interest. I want to know how... are people thinking? How does this work? And about a year ago, just over a year ago, I got one of their, you know, one of their, they email you first and then they send you the newsletter. But and what they said on this, they said, you can invest now on this new technology that's going to change the world. They said, this is going to help people stay alive. It's a health thing. They said, this will help you so you don't have a heart attack or an aneurysm, a stroke. It'll help you with your sugar levels. It'll tell you before anything goes wrong in your body. It'll just tell you. And so, as they said, this technology, it's technology, they said, has been signed through American Congress for every American. They've made enough of these for every American. They showed the factory where they're being made. They said, by the way, these are being made all over the world so that everyone in the world can have this technology. And they said, they showed factories in Europe and I think in Malaysia and different parts of the world where they're making them by the millions. And so they said, it's a done deal. We're doing it. If you invest now, you're probably going to make a fortune. Well, then they went on to say what it is, and they said what it is, it's a microchip that's about the size of a grain of rice that sits inside your body, they didn't say where, but it reads all your vital signs, your blood pressure, your sugar, your everything, and it will tell your phone, alert, 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 aneurysm about to occur, called triple O, whatever. It's in there, but it's all about health, but what they don't say... until right as you read right through, is it'll also have all your identity and all your banking information. In fact, the first people they're going to give it to is every account holder in America, which I actually have an account, so I might get one before you know it. Doesn't mean I'm going to put it in. But this is the way the world's going. In fact, you talk to my son, he says, basically the world is becoming cashless. We're getting rid of cash. We have to. He goes, and he said, just from a rational point of view, the only reason crime can continue is because of cash. He goes, drugs, illicit sex, all of that relies on $100, $50 bills. If you get rid of cash, crime can't pay. Crime doesn't pay anyway. But it just makes sense to get rid of cash. So then everybody just has their number and we just do our business that way. Well, as a Christian, hopefully you've got alarm lights flashing on your dashboard. And you're going, that's not a good thing. Why? Because you've read Revelation 13 that talks about a one world system that makes everybody have to take a number so that you can only buy or sell if you have that number. And anyone who takes that mark, well, it's called the Antichrist. It's the mark of the beast. And the Bible says anyone who takes it will have their part in the lake of fire. But the world is rapidly heading towards this. Now, they haven't rolled this technology out yet. I think they're nervous, probably. They've probably seen Brexit. They've probably seen Trump getting voted. And they're probably thinking there's a backlash. People don't want the control. They don't want the globalism. Maybe that's why. But the Lord, now, the reason I'm saying this is because I want you to know the world you're in. It's happening whether you like it or not. And it's coming to us whether we like it or not. We don't know the exact timing of all of this, but we do know it's going on. We do know something's coming down. This is an interesting year. prophetically, and I'm not going to tell you what's going to happen because I don't know. But when God works, he works in jubilees, 50-year lots. Well, you know, it goes right throughout history. I think you had Abraham at about 2000 BC, King David about 1000 BC, they lost their land. It was around 500 BC. Jesus, around zero, somewhere there. And on it goes. But in 1517 is when Martin Luther put his thing on the door of the church that caused what we call the Reformation. See, up to that time, everyone was oppressed by the Catholic Church. They had to pay money, give their whatever valuable they had, to try and get their dead relatives out of purgatory. It was dreadful. It was just atrocious. And so here's Martin Luther. He's going, you know, I disagree. That's why it's called Protestantism. He protested. He said, we're being ripped off by these people. It's wrong. We need to go another way. In fact, you can know God by faith, not by paying money. And so the whole world changed at that point. 500 years ago, this year, 10 jubilees ago, the world changed. From that point, it released what's called the Age of Enlightenment. The beautiful classical music, the incredible artists, the impressions, everybody, all this creativity came because we actually reconnected with God. The world changed 10 jubilees ago. Well, 2 jubilees ago, a bunch of Aussies and Kiwis and a few Poms rode their horses. They were called the Light Horse Brigade, and they rode from Egypt into Israel and liberated the wells of Beersheba, liberated the nation that for the last 400 years had been under Turkish Ottoman rule, that had been dispossessed from of the Jewish people for 2,000 years almost. They liberated that land so it could go back to the people God promised would be their land via Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus had forecast they would lose their land, but he also forecast their restoration. And it happened. Because of what happened 100 years ago was also the time, on 31st of October, they signed a thing called the Balfour Declaration. See, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming to Manhattan. He's not going to London. He's not going to Times Square. He's not going to Los Angeles. He's not going to Hollywood. He's going to come to Jerusalem. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It's called Mount Zion. Zion. You go to Zion Fellowship. Zion. Why is that important to us? Because the Bible's prophesied and promised that the Lord will go forth from Zion. The word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The Lord has promised that he will set up his rule from that part of the world. So why is Israel and Jerusalem in the news all the time? It's because there's a spiritual battle going on, because the enemy knows that's where the Lord plans to get his planet back and set up his godly reign and set up his godly rule. And you can find that, but there are many, many scriptures that I won't read in this morning. It'll take too long, but you can have a look. But here's man. You can look at Isaiah 2. There's a lot of scriptures around that. But nevertheless, here's man in his natural approach to things is actually going to find himself in a bigger mess. Right? What did Jesus say to Peter? Remember when Peter called him Christ? You're the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus goes to him, Peter, you didn't get that from your natural person. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. He goes, you got that straight out of heaven. It's a revelation. But within a few verses, Peter's telling Jesus to don't die. And what did Jesus say to him? He said, get behind me, Satan. because you're a stumbling block to me. You're setting your mind not on God's interests, but on man's. Satan on man's interest. You see, when we think with the natural reason, we can actually find ourselves in the wrong team. See, man is just thinking, of course we're going to go cashless. Of course we're going to use technology to help us. You know, there's a lot of things that seem reasonable and rational, but it doesn't mean they're godly. In fact, in this case, Jesus made it clear to Peter, you're actually talking for the devil. And I believe that some of that's what's happening in the world around us. It's all converging. It's all moving under the power of the evil one. But you've got to know that God has his own plan. See, in a sense, he's going to renovate the planet. We talk about when God says, I'm going to do a new thing, he wants his government, his rule, his righteousness across the earth. What's he got to do first? He's got to do a renovation. Which means what? A demolition. So he can put his new in. And what do you call the demolition process? Some people call it the Great Tribulation. Some people call it, you know, the Day of the Lord. It can be called different things. And I'm not telling you it's going to happen this year or next year. I don't want to put a date on it. But I want you to be aware of what the Lord has said. You know, it's not the end. It's just a way of cleaning up the mess so that he can bring in what he wants. That's all it is. We're his kids. We're his favorites. It's not coming against us. It's coming to clean up the world so the Lord's rule can be on earth. You know, one of the most powerful references to the times we're in is in it's in Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4. It says in a New Living Translation, you, Daniel, keep this prophecy a secret, seal up the book until the time of the end when many will rush here and there and knowledge will increase. He goes, there'll be a time when the secrets of the prophecies will become very clear. And he goes, how will you know it's that time? Rapid travel by many people. I mean, we didn't even have cars just over 100 years ago. Now everybody's got a car, a boat, a motorbike, a lawnmower. Everybody's got machinery. We are going faster than you could have dreamed of for thousands of years. Airplanes, trains, you know, ocean liners, you name it, rapid travel is the planet's covered in it. And he says, these are the two things, rapid travel and knowledge increasing. Well, with computers, we are going through the roof. So you got to think, maybe we're coming to that pointy place of convergence where the Lord's saying, okay, I'm about to clean out some of the old so I can put the new in. You just got to wonder. So what is the Lord wanting to do with us? Because I think the Lord's excited about getting his planet back. Where the Lord will go forth from Zion. And I love that he talks about a new heavens and a new earth in Revelation 21. And he says he'll wipe away every tear. People say, well, you know, if God's in control of the world, how come there's all this suffering? Well, there's a promise here. Where he says, you know, God, when God dwells among us, the tabernacle of God is among us, he will dwell among us, that will be his people, God himself will be among them, he'll wipe away every tear from their eyes, there'll be no longer any death, no longer any mourning, no crying or pain, the first things have passed away. He sits on the throne and said, I'm making all things new. God's going, if I leave it to you, you'll make a mess. So I'm going to do it myself. I want to make it new. But to have new, you've got to get rid of the old. When the Lord's reigning on the earth, you see what his will is. Not pain, not tears, not suffering, not death, not sorrow, not heartache, not failure and defeat. He goes, I'm going to help you. I'm gonna restore what has been damaged, what has been broken, what has been lost. I'm gonna put you back together again. So what happens when he rules and reigns in your heart? He's going to want to put new, healthy, whole, happy, healed things in your life. If that's what he does when he rules and reigns on earth, what's he want to do to rule and reign in you? Is it going to be worse or better? Well, I don't trust God with all of my life because he might take stuff away that I like. I might lose things. Years ago, I worked in the music industry. I worked in Zenith Music, and I had all these friends that worked with me. They were rock and rollers, you know, and they'd play in the pubs at night, and they'd work in the shop in the day, and good guys, you know. But almost all of them came to me privately and said, you know what, I know that you've really got God in your life, and I know that I need God, and I really want God, but I'm not going to do it yet, because I'm going to live my life with the fun. Because what they're really saying is they thought that God would just be a killjoy. He's going to take something. He's not going to give. He's going to take. Well, they just don't know who God is. If he's asking for you to let go of something, it's only so he can give you something better. I've come to give them life and life to the full. So if you're a new creature, just think about this for a minute. Then there's a renovation happening inside of us. Right? Must be the case. Must be the case. New creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. Verse 21 in that same chapter, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we become the righteousness of God in him. Now, he doesn't say so that you do righteousness, you be righteousness. Jesus became sin. It's an incredible exchange. The righteous one became sin so that sinful people by nature become the righteousness of God. You are the righteousness of God. That's your new identity. You are the righteousness of God. Now, do you deserve it? Of course not. Did Jesus deserve to become sin for you? No. But that's what it is. You don't deserve anything, but you get it because of the goodness of God, because of the divine exchange, because of the payment that's already been made. You are the righteousness of God. All things become new. So what that means, don't get stuck in the old. New means new. It means you've probably never been there before. It probably means you're going to feel more fresh and more alive than you ever have. Because it's new. Even grandmas can feel brand new, can't they? You bet. But we let go of the old. So how do you move from the old to the new? Well, one way is the pain of life. You know, who God loves, he chastens. Sometimes the pressure you're under is a way of actually letting go of the old. You understand? You might be feeling pressure in your home, in your finances. You might be feeling pressure in your health. Somewhere there, you can take that pressure as leverage to say, God, what do you want to teach me here? What's the new that you want to give me in replacement for the old mindset I've had? Let it go. Right? And then he talks about being, Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's he saying? He's going, you become new by thinking differently. Right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You don't think the same. Right? The word repentance. People think, oh, repent means get rid of everything that is bad. That wouldn't be a bad thing to do. Right? Nevertheless, the word literally means change mind. Changed thinking. See, if your thinking doesn't change, your behavior won't last. Right? So, I'm not going to eat junk food ever again. Yeah, but your thinking is already saying, if you've had a hard week, you go straight to KFC. It's your reward. You're rewarding yourself with junk food or Coca-Cola or whatever it is you're trying to get rid of. And so unless your thinking changes, you might hold back for a few weeks, but in the end you're gonna blow it. You're gonna go, oh, I miss that so much. And the next thing you know, the thing that you wanted to do, you're doing it because your thinking didn't change. Your behavior changes when your thinking changes. You live a different life when you change the way you think. So part of your thinking, and I'm nearly finished here, is about your identity. All right? So I watched this with my mother. And my mum's a great lady. She loves the Lord. In her 70s, she was trekking through the Himalayas. She's a pretty out there adventurous lady, and she's in her 80s now, and still plays a viola in a symphony orchestra, and just full of life. She's full of life because she's got a sense of the wonder and the adventure of life and the goodness of God. But I notice her, she's never eaten junk food all of her life. And I watch what happens when there's junk food around. Oh, you junk food, you know what I'm saying, junk food. Food that's going to make you fatter than healthy, right? Fat, it feels good, but it actually does you more harm than good. She says she feels sick when she sees it. And what she's done is she's identified herself, that's not who I am. I am not that person. See, if you're quitting something, you'll always be quitting it. But when it's not who you are, eventually it's got to fall off. It's not who you are. I am not that person. The enemy might come on you to make you angry and full of resentment over somebody, but you know how you win over that? He's going, that's not who I am. That's not who Christ is inside of me. Christ inside of me can forgive even the worst of the worst of the worst. That's who I am. See? Who are you not? And who are you? Right? What are you going to do? And you know how you can tell what your thinking is? By your talking. Right? Out of the mouth comes what's in the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. What are you saying? What's your self-talk? I'm a loser. Things don't work out for me. Other girls are prettier than me. They'll get the good guys if you're a girl. Things don't work out for me. Things work out for other people. I'll never be blessed. I'll never be able to own a home. I'll never be able to pay off my mortgage. I won't get the promotion. Someone else will get it. They're words of defeat. But if you're in Christ, you're his favorite. You're a royal son, a royal daughter. Why are you talking like a pauper? Like nobody's looking after you. An orphan has to do life on their own. They've got no one to help them. But you're not an orphan. You've got a loving Father who rules the universe. God is with me. All right? So is it going to be fear? Or is it going to be faith? Is it going to be loved or abandoned? Is it going to be despair or is it going to be hope? I can't stop smoking. Okay. I believe you. But you can do all things through Christ who lives inside of you. You can't, he can, and he happens to live on the inside. Who are you identifying with in your daily life? The new man, and it's an incredible verse, and it says, it was right at the bottom here, it says, there is neither circumcision, anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. What's that saying? It's going, the law or no law, right? Are you going to do it yourself, or are you going to just try and not try? The Lord goes, if you back off, try and take it easy, that's not going to help. He goes, if you really work hard, you're going to get very disciplined, and you're going to stick at it and perform perfectly. He goes, that's not going to help you either. He goes, it all comes from the new creature, the new person. Christ is in you, my friend. Christ is in you, my friend. You are more than a conqueror through Christ who loves you. And he is for you, and he is in you, and he is with you. And living, you can live out Christ in you, and you will see what you agree with in your self-talk. Why do you think God changed people's names when they encountered him? Abraham. Abram. I don't know what Abram means, but Abraham means father of a multitude. He's 99. 99. And no heir with his wife Sarah. It's not going to happen, Abe. You're done and dusted, Abe. You're too old, Abe. And your missus, she's not what she used to be at 90. But the promise was still there. So how does God get the guy from being, what Roman says he's virtually dead, and Sarah's womb was dead. How does he change it? He changes what he has to say. He goes, you're going to have to tell everyone, if your name was once, you know, Henry, and somebody, all of a sudden, your name is Sebastian, you're going to have to tell everybody, don't call me Henry anymore. I'm Sebastian. But his name meant something. He's saying, I am the father of a multitude. Well, where are they, Abraham? This multitude, where are they? They're coming. Why? Because he was agreeing with what the Lord said was true. And the next thing you know, Isaac is born. And what did they name him Isaac for? It means laughter. See, your day to laugh might still be coming. Your day to laugh in the face of all that came against you might still be coming. But God has something new in store for you this year. Praise the Lord. Bow our heads in prayer. Thank you for loving us, Father. Thank you that you love us, Father. That you love us. That you love us. That you love us. That you chose us. That you called us home. And when we believed, you took us in with arms open wide. You embraced us, you've watched over us ever since. We are greatly loved sons and daughters of the Creator of everything. We are known to you, Father. So this morning, maybe you're here, you haven't come to know the Lord in a personal way, but you'd like to. And you know that Jesus has paid for your failings. If you would believe in him this morning, he will come into your life and make you new. New. New means you can say goodbye to what you could do with your life and yes to what God can make of your life. brand new person, and all you've got to do is say yes. He stands at the door knocking. If anyone hears, he will come in. And he'll feast with you and you with him. If that's you today, you want to say yes to the Lord for salvation, quickly put your hand up. Just put it up, put it back down. Say yes to the Lord. You want to know the Lord. You want to be in a right way with the Lord. You want to know his love. I believe you might be here feeling tired. Tired of trying to do stuff in your own understanding, your own strength. Because life was meant to be lived in connection to God. We were created for that. And it'll never work properly. Your life will never work out properly until you reconnect to the purpose that he made you for. If you want to come home to him today, just quickly raise your hand and say, I need the Lord. I want to come back. I want to come back to him today. Put your hand up if that's you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Surrender to the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's here this morning to help you. He's here this morning to help you. He's here. Right at the start of the new year, we can live this year victorious. We can live out of the new man. But it might mean just recognizing him and agreeing with him. Could be an interesting year. Could be challenging. But there's no doubt that our God has good things in store for each and every one of his children. The old things have passed away. All things have become new. New. What will the Lord bring to you this year? New things. A new way of seeing things. A new way of living, a new opportunity, a new relationship, a new hope, a new promise. You never run dry with God because he's always got something more and something new. You've only got to ask. Ask and you will receive in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to make myself available here with other leaders perhaps to pray. Maybe you've been struggling with something and you feel like you've been stuck in a rut. You know, one thing I've noticed over the years pastoring is that people get stuck. We get stuck in time. We get stuck around things that happen to us. And the Lord is able to release you from where you're stuck. You're stuck with a problem. You're stuck with a fear. You're stuck with a sense of shame over something. You're stuck over a failure. And you want to be able to move beyond that. Let it go and move on. I'd love to be able to pray for you this morning. If that's speaking to your heart, I really feel that the Lord wants to help you. And we'll just lay hands, agree with the Lord, agree with you, to see you come unstuck. You know, sometimes we've just got stuck parts of our world. And we can see the Lord release us from that into the new. So if you want prayer, feel free to come forward. I guess we want the worship team up here, or at least our worshiper. Let's just sing something. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that you see every heart, you know every life. Your hand is upon us for good. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.